invite David to come at this time. He'll introduce his wife, Leah and Ziad, and come at this time and share from your heart. It's a blessing to see him here after they've been through so much with their son, Ami, and now we all know at least know parts of the story. But it's a blessing to have him here today.
Good morning. Good to be here by God's grace. First of all, I want to introduce my wife, Leah. And Leah, she'll be sharing a little bit. And this is Ziad here. He's a Palestinian that was a Muslim. And he's been a believer now for how long? Kaman zman akhchav? 2 years he's been a believer. And it's been now, I know Ziad now for about 15 years. And it's about 2 years ago he became a believer. And he's been a tremendous blessing. And during this tragedy we went through, he's been a tremendous help to us. Amen. Praise God. I just want to, Ken.
Yeah. Okay, great.
Yeah. It's been almost a year now that we had a bomb brought to our house that exploded that almost killed my son. It was meant to kill us, but the way things went, we were not home at that time. A bomb has tremendous power. You never know until you're around it or you know somebody that's been in it. And I just want to show some pictures just to bring some reality to what took place. We have the poster. Okay. This is a poster and it says, be careful, there's Jews in this town, there's people in this town masquerading as Jews to keep away from them. And it says, always stay Jewish. And these posters were given out in our town for almost 2 years. And they were given out in a space of 42 kilometers. Let's say a little bit more. From Tel Aviv all the way to Ariel, to every single bus stop in Ariel, in every single post box, in every single door, in every single car, I picked up about this much from the floor. So the next poster is, I'm sorry, there was another poster, but that one, the first poster had my name on it and my picture. And after that, I think some months passed by before the bomb was delivered to my house. This is the kitchen here. And my son picked up the bomb. It exploded. And we don't have another picture right in that. With the table doesn't have it. It does? Okay. This is better because the bomb was placed on the table. It came out of a Purim package. And when he opened it up, just so you explain what's taking place here, the bomb was a pipe bomb. Most of the backfire came towards him. And most of it went out this way, and it made a hole through the roof, and it exploded how many windows? 12 windows. You can't see up here, but we have about 3 meters, so that helped with the blast when it went up this way. And it went right through the table, and he was sitting down. When he opened it up, the bomb expert explained to us that he put his face very quickly to the side, so all the scrap metal passed by his face, but went into his eyes and cut him and just did tremendous damage here. But if the metals, because the person that put the bomb has screws and all kinds of things in there, if it would have gone this way, it would have just taken off his face because right in back of him was the refrigerator and it made a hole right through the refrigerator. So he was saved. Our neighbor came in because he felt a blast next door. And he came in and he took this picture with his cellular phone. What we see here, his eyes were full of scrap with metal, glass. He still has glass inside the eyes. And then here it just opened, a piece of glass just opened up his neck. And then you can't see it very well, but if you have a closer picture, underneath, he doesn't have any skin. It's all fat. It's all yellow underneath. And then there was tremendous damage to the nerves in the arms. Then it made a hole like this so you could see his lung breathing. And then going down to his legs, it just scooped out the skin and the fat. So what was left, when I saw it, it was just bare muscle. Just bare muscle. Then it took off some toes, pieces of toes from his right hand. But by God's grace, the Lord has done a tremendous miracle by restoring him. You didn't bring a picture, right, of him today? We have that? Okay, that's okay. This is for you, so you can know. There's going to be a program on TV during Purim called Uvda, and that program will be close to the American TV program called 60 Minutes. They're going to have 1 hour about what took place in Ariel, and this is him here, and this is the TV crew. Like I said, it'll be during Purim. They'll be showing what took place. And the Lord has restored him tremendously. He was playing basketball before this. He's about 6'3" now. So he was playing basketball before that. Right now he cannot really use his hands, but he found a way how to shoot in the basket. Now his coach was in Lebanon, and he lost an eye. The shrapnel from the grenade went through here, and it took out his eyes, and he's full of shrapnel. So he's helping him because he understands how it is. So he brought him back into the team and has been helping him to restore himself physically again, besides all the physical therapy he's taking and everything else. So I just wanted you to have an idea what took place. My wife is going to come. She's going to share something that I'm going to share.
Shalom. Well, first of all, we want to thank all of you who have been praying for us for this past 11 months. Prayer has been vital. And whenever anybody would ask us, what more can we do besides pray? We've always said, please just pray. And pray some more. Because when you pass through something like this, it's a huge shock and changes your life within an instant. Ami's life was changed within an instant forever, and our lives were changed. But the first thing that happened to us was that the Lord was there immediately, and he has remained with us and by our sides, because we have found out that God's word is literally true again and again and again, and we have found out that he truly is Emmanuel, God with us. And so he has been with us throughout the whole entire time, but also the body of the Lord has been with us in Israel and all around the world. To begin with, we were in Jerusalem on March the 20th, 2008, with a group from Denmark. A month before, I had made an arrangement for them to be in Jerusalem with David. They were here doing repair work and volunteer work in the hotel in Ariel, and they wanted to get out at least one day during their time of service to travel around a little bit, so I made the plan for them on that very day. Usually I don't go with David on those trips because I suffer from MS, and it's very hard for me to walk up and down in Jerusalem and to walk for that long. But they were going to David's village, and I had never been there before, and I had also made for them an arrangement for a lecture that I wanted to go to. And I also had a friend from the States, so that morning I got up and I went with him without even thinking about it. Around 2 o'clock, Ami called me, and he told me that we had received a Purim package, and it was beautiful, and it was beautiful. It was big and beautiful and full of candy. We talked about who it might be from because it didn't have a name on it, and then we kind of put it aside because he started to tell me, please forgive me because I didn't go to school today. He had cut school. About 20 minutes later, I received a call from my son who was in the Army, and served in the territories. And he said that there had been a terror attack in Ariel. And then he called us back and said it was on our street. And then when I called Ami, I didn't reach him. And when I called the lady who had been cleaning in our house that day, the police answered and told us that there had been an explosion in our house. Our son was on the way to the hospital. We had to get there right away. We arrived there, and David had to identify him. His face was swollen up like this, but we saw that it was Ami. He went in for 8 hours of surgery, and we did not know for all those 8 hours what was going on. We were interrogated by the police and by the Secret Services, and we were just praying immediately. Believers came to be with us, as well as teachers from the school. They stayed with us the whole time that Ami was in surgery. But when he got out of surgery and was transferred into the ICU, his life was still in danger. What I didn't say was that he arrived at the hospital of Matzav Anush, if you know what that is. In Israel, we have a way of describing people's injuries that doesn't exist in the state. It's critical to the point of really his life was in danger completely. They told us he might not survive the surgery. Immediately, somehow, the story started going out on the internet, and he survived the surgery, praise the Lord. And when we finally saw him at 2 o'clock in the morning, the next morning, it was a very difficult sight to see. He was wounded from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And the doctors were even running away from us. They didn't know how to describe his injuries. But when we finally did see him, they said to us, now you have to lie down and rest. And at that point, to lie down and rest was very difficult, but it was about 5 o'clock in the morning by that time. And when we went to rest, that's when it really got difficult, and I really started to fall apart completely. My mind went crazy into all different kinds of directions, and I said to David, I'm losing it. I'm losing it. And right there, the Lord began to speak to David, and he'll speak more about that. But at the same time, the Lord also gave us his word. And one very amazing word that the Lord gave me was Psalm 30, the first two verses, and it says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. Now, just as an example of how the word of God is so literally true, when it says here in Hebrew, it says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up. The word for lifted me up is a word that does not exist. I don't think it appears again in the Bible, but it's a very different word. It's in Hebrew, it's dilitani. It comes from the word bucket. And when I looked it up in the concordance, it said, threw down the bucket. Well, you know, in a position like this, you feel like you are in a dark hole. We were in a dark hole. When we looked up, we didn't see any way that we'd ever be able to get up again. But the Lord lifted us up by sending his word. In other words, we were in a dark hole. It was like a well, a deep well. And he threw down the bucket. And in that bucket was a word that enabled us to just grab up onto it, and then he lifted us up from there. He spoke to David clearly, and David saw, and he'll speak more about it, but he let David know that a decision had been made in heaven that we did not understand, and that he was going to glorify himself through this thing, and that Ami was going to live. When we had God's word, we were able to just survive for the next couple of hours and get up and continue to trust the Lord. But it says in verse 2, it says, O Lord, my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me. Now, Ami, when he was on the floor, the first person that came back up was the cleaning lady. The amazing thing about the incident was that we were supposed to be at home, and we weren't. The cleaning lady was there. She's a good friend of mine. She's been working for me for 4 years, and she became a committed believer through this incident. But she was upstairs cleaning when he had woken up, and he was going to open up the package right then, but he saw that the dog needed to go out, and so he took the dog out, came back up. She had finished. She went down the stairs and was throwing out the garbage, and she wasn't even underneath our windows because the windows blasted out with such force that it broke the windows of the cars downstairs, and even some of the windows popped out from the pressure. And if she had been downstairs or anybody had been on the street below, they could have been killed by the flying glass and the blast, the pressure of the blast. But she was down the street when the blast occurred, and Ami was alone. But he wasn't alone. God was there. and the angels of heaven were there with him, but nobody was injured along with him. And everyone, even the police and doctors and everyone, declare that it is a miracle that he survived the blast. But when he was there, Marina came running upstairs. Her name is Marina, and she heard him calling out to the name of Yeshua. He was calling on his name. And the Lord showed me this again, and he said, "O Lord, my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me." Those very few words have brought such hope, because he did cry out to the Lord, and the Lord has been healing him. Ami has devastating wounds all over his body, but the Lord step by step is healing him. And he has been our strength, and he's been our guide throughout this whole situation. I don't want to speak for very long. I just want to finish with a couple of with one email that I received, and also something that Ami himself has written, because the healing has been a journey. We have embarked on a marathon with a lot of roller coaster rides emotionally. And so the healing has had to happen physically, it's had to happen emotionally, and it's had to happen spiritually as well. And the spiritual, I think, has been one of the most difficult, because you can imagine that a boy 15 years old, he's just turned 16, you know, looking forward to, has many dreams. He has many dreams, but in a way, he feels as if his youth has been taken away from him because of this. But we know that the Lord takes away, but he also gives, and he gives something different than anything we could have received before. So I just wanted to read to you some words from Ami himself that was written. It's a messianic magazine for the youth, and it was written in Hebrew. I translated it, and she interviewed him, and this is what he said. "When I woke up from the induced coma, I was under the influence of the drugs the doctors gave me so that I wouldn't feel the horrible pain. I couldn't differentiate between reality and hallucination, but despite the strange feeling, I knew that God was with me all the time. Also, when my mind was hazy and I was having hallucinations, I was able to trust in the Lord. There were many questions that went through my mind, but I understood that I have to trust him in the hard times in order to be able to pass through this period in my life with less difficulty. During this whole time, I understood that my life was 100% dependent on the Lord, and I was nothing without him. This strengthened my faith and trust in him. Today, looking back, I can say for certain that this incident caused me to grow in the faith in an amazing way. The Lord is working in my heart and is changing me every day. Suddenly, I value life. I don't take for granted the fact that I am alive. I know that I am here because of the Lord Yeshua. I thank him for how he protected me from the evil, and because of him, I am alive today, and I can tell others how he is working in my life. I don't have anger in me towards the people who are responsible for this incident. I have forgiven them. We've been, now that the year is almost up since the incident happened, we've been going back to this incident. We met with the first responders, and so a lot of stuff is, you know, being stirred up, and so we're a little bit emotional, but he says he doesn't have anger towards the people who are responsible for this incident. I'm sure that God is the righteous judge, and he knows everything. I didn't expect to get so broken up because I've read this so many times before. But he knows who is responsible for everything and will judge. And that's been one of the hardest things for us also, because we've had to really put the whole thing about who is responsible in the Lord's hands, knowing that, you know, it's not going to just pass them by that they didn't succeed in murdering us, and that they have a hatred in them that is so great that it's leading them to murder. And so not only is our family still in danger, but other believers as well. And leaders of congregations and leaders that, you know, stand out by, you know, witnessing and evangelizing. My injuries are many and painful, but I am able to overcome. My fear that this incident will happen again to me, my family, or to someone in the body of Messiah exists. When this fear attacks me, I try not to allow it to take control of me. I pray and know that God is with me and is guarding and watching over me, my loved ones, and the whole body of Messiah. The verse that strengthens me when I'm afraid is Psalm 91:2. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. During this whole time, from the time I was wounded until today, one of the things which has amazed me, and I thank God for, is the support from the body of Messiah in Israel and all over the world. People are always visiting me, sending me presents, and praying for me. Every day in the hospital, people were preparing food for me and my family, and they sent letters that showed their support to the hospital and to our home. Many visitors have come that have strengthened and encouraged my family. During this whole difficult period that I have passed through, I have understood how good it is that we are all one body and how deep and big the love is that we have among ourselves in the Messiah. Romans 12:5 says, "So in the Messiah we are many. We who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." All of a sudden, all the verses that speak on the members of the body seem so true and clear to me. I was able to see clearly the verse that says, if one member suffers, the whole body suffers with him. And it is so true in my situation. I knew and I still know that I am not alone, and there is a whole body with hundreds of people in Israel and the world who are standing by my side in prayer and support. At this time, I would like to ask you to pray for the pain in my left hand that was caused by very severe nerve damage and for my body to return to its full function. I want to say to all who have prayed for me and are praying, and for those who have blessed me and my family, thank you. That was from Ami. Now, this letter, I don't think I'll be able to get through, and so I would ask maybe somebody could read it for me. But this was an email. We have received so many emails and letters. We received 4,000 postcards and letters from all over the world. The letters came from the Far East, that is Sri Lanka. There was somebody from the Christian Embassy that was in Sri Lanka when the event happened, and those people have been praying for us ever since, in Sri Lanka, in Cambodia, in Australia, New Zealand, Indonesia. We got letters from people in Indonesia, people that are praying for Ami. A lot from Australia and New Zealand, which is, as you know, the end of the earth. And Hawaii, you go around the globe from there, all of the United States, Canada, many, many from Canada. We received from South America also, people are praying for Ami. In every continent of the world, from all over Europe, and even from Israel. But the whole body has been in constant contact with us, and as you know, I send out these weekly updates, and that's been a blessing. It's been a healing for me as well, but the Lord has given me every time something to write, because something's always happening. But not only that, after 11 months, the interest in praying for Ami has remained the same as from the very beginning. And my mailing list grows and grows and grows. And it's like I send it out, but then thousands are sent out to other people from the ones I sent it out. So prayer has been going up from all over the world. But something, I got an email that has given sense to what happened, because we knew that there was, you know, the Lord was doing something above and beyond what happened to Ami. And this person just happened to put it into a nutshell, things that I've heard from other people, that somehow the Holy Spirit gave it to him to write in one letter. And he said, "Dear Ami, we've never met. It's almost a year since you became famous, and I've tried several times to write to you. There are several things I've wanted to tell you. When the news reports appeared and I read what happened to you, something hit me deep inside. I felt like what happened to you happened to my own nephew." Or other people have said, "My own children, etc. He's about your age, not as tall as you, but with enormous feet. I was at the hospital when he was born. I don't have any children yet, and I love him dearly. The account of the explosion made me incredibly angry, yet I found myself crying a lot for you." You don't know how many people have written to me and said that they couldn't stop crying, and they cry still to this day in prayer for Ami. I prayed a lot, too, and I started a scavenger hunt to find your parents' email address. After a while, I found myself on your mother's mailing list getting updates on your healing. And then he says several times he tried to email him, but he said, "I began to try to send some word of comfort your mom would report how, but every time I tried to say some word of comfort, your mom would report how God had sent someone to help or encourage you. I've never sent anything out of the U.S. before. I didn't even know how, but I sent you a get well card, and I wanted to write something, but again, words failed me." And he said, the card seemed to say it better than he could. He said, "My church prays for you and your family. I have learned lots of new words like Messianic Jew, Yad Le'achim, Lubavitcher. That was a tough one. I still can't get straight answers there. Come to think of it, that's true of Yad Le'achim as well. I know Israel from my Bible, but from my concern for you, it has become a real place with a rich culture and people that I have come to respect and even admire. Ami, when I was 5, my father was killed by a doctor's overdose. It caused an artificially induced heart attack, and he died on the operating table. And he goes on to say how the lawyers and the doctor were Jewish, and they defrauded him out of any insurance money that he would have gotten. And so he had bitterness towards the Jewish people. It left him with a great distrust of Jews, and I grew up ignorant of the people and culture that produced my own Bible. I have a small handful of memories about my father, and I treasure them. I carry the pain of his loss with me every day. Over time, my heart has found a place for that pain. It happened slowly, and I wasn't really conscious of it. It was like a room to accommodate it. It's there, and it doesn't dominate my life, even though it has partially shaped who I am. Then there are times when I can open that door and remember, laugh, and cry. Right now, it's hard because a big piece of your life has been taken away because of recovery. The person or people that set the bomb wanted to take all of it, and your father would be praying that his soul would make a place to accommodate the pain of your absence. But you lived. You robbed him of the satisfaction that would rob you of your life. I thank God that he has watched over you. I thank God that you are healing inside and out. I thank God that you will be a sign to the people who wanted you dead, that you will thrive and have a most excellent life. My nephew reminds me when we talk about the dreams I had when I was his and your age. Some have come true, some have changed. Sorry. And the one I pray most for you is that the dreams... Could you read this? And the one I pray most for you is that the dreams that you never would have dreamt for yourself in your future come true. Those are the dreams the Lord has for you. Those are the dreams that God has for you. And we know that God has dreams for Ami and that they will come true.
I just wanted to say before the bomb incident, the Lord was speaking to me very personally before it took place. And in the book of Jeremiah chapter 21, it says, "For death has come and climbed through our windows. It has entered into our fortresses." The word there is Homa, is the middle, the most secure place of your home. It has cut off the children from the street and the young people from the public square. When I read this, I was in table about 3 days before the incident, and I told my wife as we were in the kitchen, I said, "Something's wrong." When I read that, I said, "Something's going to happen." I was in a Bible study that night, and I read a verse that says, "Look to the nations and watch. I'm going to do something in your days that even if I would tell you, you won't believe." So then in the evening that same day, that's in the book of Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 5. I said, when I got home, I said to my wife, "The Lord just spoke to me and said he's going to do something that even if I will sit down and try to reason, I won't understand." So I knew something was on the way. Then in the book of Isaiah, chapter 8, verse 18, it says, "Behold, here am I, and the children that the Lord has given me. They're going to be a sign for the house of Israel." So you think about other things. You think about your child preaching the gospel, doing things for the Lord. But after it happened, the verse came back to me and says, it's not the way you want it, but I'm going to do something in your day that you have to trust me. The night before the bombing, we have a Bible study for the youth. So Ami was going to the Bible study next door. And I called him back. I said, Ami, where are you going? He says, well, I'm going to the youth meeting. I said, it's not good that you're going this direction. The Bible says that the king was a good king, but he was evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. I said, it doesn't say he was on drugs or he was in the discotheque or he was doing something else. His heart was not prepared before the Lord. I said, if you knew a great man, a president, was going to be next door, you wouldn't come in this condition. I said, before you go into the meeting, let's pray and prepare your heart before the Lord, because you're going to go to a meeting, but you're going to go before the King of Kings. So prepare. Let's prepare our hearts before you go next door. So then again, I knew that night when I saw him something. You know, it's amazing, but the Bible says God doesn't do anything before he talks to his friend the prophet. In Psalms it says that he gives his secrets to his friends. When it happened, just very quickly, we went down to the hospital. We got there with the police and with the secret service. And they said, do you know who did this? I told them, I work among the Palestinians. So was it the Palestinians? They said, no. Don't look in that direction. It was not Palestinian. They told us it was a Jewish terrorist group that wanted to get rid of you. I saw Ami. I hardly recognized him. I had to identify him. But his face was so swollen and the damage was so much, it was hard to recognize him. Like my wife says, there was an 8-hour operation. The doctors told us that night, he says, the pulse is very low. The vital signs are low. So what can we tell you? We don't know what's going to happen. They put us in a place to lay down for a second. I said to myself, what am I going to do? I feel like I'm in a pit. I've fallen so, so low. I can't get back up again. No strength. I said, I can never get back again. I said, Lord, I'm going to pray for the doctors. I'm going to pray to you. I don't want second best. I want first best. I want a miracle. I want nothing else but a miracle. I said, Lord, speak to me, because right now I'm in darkness. I can't see nothing. Right there, by the grace of God, the Lord showed me a vision, because my wife just collapsed next to me in the room. And she's a strong person, but she just was on the floor. And right there, the Lord showed me a vision, and he showed me him on the throne. He was in charge. And that was it. I didn't need any more. I said, he's in charge. What else do I need? He knows what took place. He's in charge. He's going to be glorified. That's it. Praise God. And then what do I see? I see the death angel coming to the house. And he's trying to get in through the doors. And the Lord said, you can't take him. You can't pass. You can't pass. You can't take him. I knew he was going to live. I saw the glory of God. I saw that God was in charge. And that was it. I was able to get up. My wife was collapsed next to me. I told her what I saw. She got up. And we started to praise the Lord. And we're going to go forward in the name of Jesus. Praise God. That's all I need. I didn't need the Lord to explain to me what's going to take place. The main thing, as we live in this life, he wants to glorify himself. That's it. Praise God. The rest is his. Praise the Lord. Job had three friends. They were theologians. They were very extremely smart people. But in 42 chapters, they never prayed. In the whole book, they never prayed. They gave Job the right answers, but they didn't pray. It was only Job that knew how to pray. And I just thank God, if I could talk clear, we had much support. But within I had people call me up, and they told me, "You see what happens when you work with the Palestinians? Was it worth it?" I didn't know what to tell them. I was still in shock. You know, when you're down, you have people like this. And I said, they're very much worth it. If Yeshua died for them, they are very much worth it. And I had things like this, but in general, I had people that really stood up with us. And I would just like to, two men would come up, brother, would you come up? We didn't have the strength. Nobody has the strength. Only the Lord has it. But thank God, God put people around us that were able to keep us up. We had letters, like my wife said, from South Korea, from Japan, from Singapore, from Australia, from Thailand, Cambodia, Indonesia, New Zealand, Australia, Hawaii, Sri Lanka, Cuba, South America, all Canada. I had an interesting letter from an Arabic person from Jordan that was in a terrorist attack. We had an Arabic guy from Ramallah. He calls up, he says, I heard what happened. Your son cannot see, but I want to donate one eye to him. He says, I'm willing to donate an eye. In the hospital, we had 70, 80, 40 people every single day. We had so much people that at the end, the doctors and the nurses told me, can you please tell them there has to be room for the other patients, friends that come in. I told them, I would like to tell them, the only thing, most of the people here I never met before. They left that one. They came at 8 o'clock in the morning. They left that one. We had to, at 2 o'clock, my wife and I were cleaning up. We got a mop and everything because it was so much food, so many boxes that we had to clean up because it was too much for the clean lady in the morning. Yeah. Praise God. But what led to this, you see, in Ariel, what do we have in Ariel? On Shabbat, we have meetings in the evening. We have teenagers meeting. We have little children meeting. We have a lot of traffic. And the people that saw this, from the beginning, when we first moved to Ariel, they tried to take us out. They couldn't take us out legally. They did demonstrations. They did all kinds of things. They put these posters up. They put these posters up. Through the posters, people started coming to the meeting. They would never know who we were if it wasn't for the posters. They advertised us. Like I told the TV station, which you're going to see, they told me, do you hand out Bibles? I said, I don't, because religious people do that for me. They advertise me. Praise God. Yeah. But they saw all the traffic coming in. And at the end, the only thing that was left was to bring in a bomb dressed as a gift package and bring into the house. What was going to happen if my wife and I were there? It was simple, and they knew it was simple. We're going to bring it in. When lunch or after dinner, all the family would be around the table, and we were going to open it up. Because it's the children that open up the packages, not the grown-ups. And they knew when we were around, traditionally, we were going to be around the table. And we were all going to die. That was their plan. Yeah. In the hospital, we were there for 5 months at least in Schneider Hospital. Now we're in a different type of hospital for recovery. But I grew up with religious people. So from the age of 7. So there was a whole lot of people there from Haredim. And it happens to be that I know the families in Brooklyn. That they know. I know the same families they know. And they kind of found it strange that I knew their family because they're so in type of a place where they don't talk to other people. And for a couple of months, he's been trying to talk to me. And he talked to me like in the form of a code. He wouldn't be clear with me, but he would tell me something. At the end, he did tell me. At the end, he told me after a couple of months, he says to me, I want to talk to you and I want to tell you this. Muhammad doesn't bother us, Buddha doesn't bother us, but Yeshua does, to the point that one of us put a bomb in your house. When he told me that, he told me very clear. And the verse came into my mind where it says, they hated me without a cause. It says, I came to my own house, and my own house didn't want me. In the book of Second Chronicles chapter 20, verse 15, it says, "For the battle is not yours, the battle is the Lord's." And when I read that again, it showed me very clearly the Lord was trying to tell Jehoshaphat, these people, Jehoshaphat, they don't know who you are. The Amorites, the Edomites, all the people that are coming against you, they don't know who you are. It's for my cause. The battle is not yours. The battle is mine. I'm going to fight for you. And the Lord was trying to tell me, saying, these people don't know you personally, but it's what you represent, and I'm going to fight for you. The battle is mine. You know, and then if you think about these things, in Zechariah chapter 13, verses 1 through 6, it says, "In that day, there's going to be a fountain open to the house of David." That's the government of Israel one day. Praise God. "And the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the regular people, it's going to be there for uncleansed, for the spirit of uncleansiness. And in that day," verse 2, all the names of the idols will be cut off. And there won't be any more prophets in the land. There won't be no need to, because it'll be a 1,000-year reign, and there won't be no need any prophet, because Yeshua will be there himself giving his word. And it says, if somebody says he's a prophet, it says his parents are going to come and thrust him through and kill him. And it says, even if there's somebody, if they suspect somebody being a prophet, he say, "I'm not a prophet. I'm actually a farmer. You see, I don't know anything about prophecy. I've been raised as a farmer." He'll be so afraid to say he's a prophet that he'll say he's a farmer. And it says they're going to, and then it switches very quickly. In verse 6 it says, "But what are those wounds you have between your arms? Shoulder, and he'll say, "Oh, these wounds I received in the house of my friends." And when I read this, I realized that we didn't receive it in the house of a stranger; we received it in the house of his friends. And Yeshua received it in the house of his friends. And who are we? We are still in the house of our friends. It's important to be so. When I came to the house, I got to the house about 5 days later. I'm upstairs. You know, I was in this church after the fire was here, and basically that was in the house. Everything was full of charcoal with the plastic explosives. They had the bomb. The bomb was full of tape, so the tape was all over. The shrapnel was all over. The whole thing was damaged. And there was no electricity downstairs. Upstairs, I turned on the computer, and I said to myself, I said, "Lord, what am I going to do now? What's going to take place?" So I'm looking at the house. I was thinking to myself, should I throw this out? Should I keep this? I didn't know what to do, how to put the home together, and maybe I didn't really care. So in Isaiah, I opened up to Isaiah 54, and because the police and the teachers spoke to me, and they said, "We heard what you're leaving town." I said, "I'm not leaving town. I'm planning to stay." Praise the Lord. So in Isaiah 54, it says, look what it says in the Message. And not in the Living Bible. The Living Bible is a little different. But in the Message translation, paraphrase, it says, "Think big and forget about the money. Stop to build, because I'm going to do great things. You're going to be like a better one that's going to have many children. So start to build." So what did I do? I called up Ziad. Ziad was an ex-Muslim, and now he's a believer 2 years. So I called him up, and I told him, "Ziad, they said we're going to be leaving town. I want you to do something for me. Tell your friends to come, throw everything out, everything that has left, throw it outside, and start ordering the cement and everything you need to build the house back up." So Ziad came with his friends, and Ziad says to me, "What colors should I make the tiles, the floor?" I said, "Ziad, I don't know. Do whatever you feel. I can't even think." You know, my wife calls me up. I'm in the house. I got to the house. We're going back and forth to the hospital. I'm on the phone, and she says to me, she tells me something. She tells me, "Can you please come back? I need to pick up some things to the house and bring me back to the hospital." I said, "That's good. I'll pick you up, but I just lost my phone." So I'm looking around. I said, "Well," and I'm talking to her. And I keep on talking. I said, "I don't know where I didn't go into that room. I'm trying to figure out what's the phone." And then she says to me, "Where are you talking from?" I said, "Oh, the phone. I found it. That's how my mind was, because we were sleeping about 5 hours. And with everything that was taking place, my mind was not thinking. So Ziad says to me, what color should I make the cabinets? I said, Ziad, whatever you feel, please help me out. Whatever you feel, you do, just fix up the house. I don't have the strength to think about the house, Ziad. So the workers come over to me, the Palestinian workers, and they tell me, David, please help me out. Ziad doesn't allow us to go to the bathroom. He doesn't allow us to drink water. He doesn't allow us to sit down. He doesn't allow us to eat. And during the whole day, we need just to sit down for a while. And please tell him that we need to relax a little bit, because it's a lot. So I went over to Ziad. I said, Ziad, the workers are complaining that you don't give them time. He says, forget about coffee breaks. Forget about the bathroom. They're going to work, and we're going to finish up the project as soon as possible. Praise God. So after Ziad worked in my house for 3 weeks, believe me, I didn't do nothing. Ziad did everything. My house looked like the house of Abdallah, the king of Jordan. That's how my house looks. Praise God. So I just thank God for Ziad. We have a neighbor downstairs, Kim. Amen. Amen. We have a neighbor downstairs. Her name is Noreed. We call her the voice of Israel because she knows everybody's story. And she approached me not too long ago. She says to me, David, if these people wanted to kill you, and did whatever they did the opposite. Because you have, in 1 month, we had 650 people in my house in 1 month. Every day we continue having people. The traffic is even more. I mean, we have, our meetings are even bigger. They're even louder just because of what took place. So they said whatever they did a very big mistake, David. Because they increased you. In the book of Isaiah chapter 6 verse 7, the Lord gave me this after I was able to stand up. It says, cry out loud. What should I cry? All men as grass and all the glory as the flowers of the fields. And it says, don't be afraid to stand up and tell Zion, behold your God. Praise the Lord. In Isaiah, going back to Isaiah 54, it says, for a little while I left you. A little while. I said, Lord, that was a long while. It says, with great mercy, I'm going to come back. It says in Isaiah 54, verse 17, it says, every tongue and every weapon that's formed against you will not prosper. I saw that the tongue and weapons are on the same level. I didn't understand why, but in town, then I understood what was taking place. The stories that were being told against us had the same potential as the bomb. The tongue is as greater or the same potential as a bomb. But by God's grace, the Lord has given us favor. It says Satan is the god of this world. We have things working. And in Job chapter 1 verse 7, the Lord said to Satan, what are you doing? He says, I'm going back to and fro. Going back to and fro, what does that mean? It means I'm claiming territory. As I'm going through the earth, I'm claiming territory, saying, well, that belongs to me and that belongs to me. Well, the Lord told Joshua the same thing and told Abraham. The Lord told Abraham, go back and forth and start claiming land. Whatever you see, it's going to belong to you. The Lord told Joshua, get ready, for wherever you go, wherever your feet stands, that's going to belong to you. I said, if the enemy is claiming territory, I'm going to do the same. Praise the Lord. Praise God. We were not supposed to be here. Amin was not supposed to be talking, seeing. In fact, the first time we saw the doctor that night, which it was basically the morning, the doctor told us, we want to speak to you. And he said like this. He says, you know, there's been so many bombs in this country. I happen to be an expert on bombs. He says, all the bus bombings that took place in Jerusalem, Tel Aviv, and around the country, I'm there. He says, I'm an expert. But he says, I want to tell you something. Believe me, each time the doctor said, we want to talk to you, I was suspecting the worst. Because at that time he was blind and other complications. He says to me, I don't want to talk to you in regular medical terms. I have to tell you that your son has received a miracle because all his vital signs are exactly what they're supposed to be. All of a sudden, what we didn't see before, now we see. So God performed a miracle. Praise God. Praise the Lord. In Joshua 21, it says, these are the verses the Lord has been giving me. Verse 21, chapter 21, it says, verse 45, not one of his promises has failed. And this is where we stand. Praise God. And it's important to forgive. It's important to forgive. So after it took place, if I could tell you what happened, as I'm going home, I'm approaching the house. I had something on my life that I never had in my whole life. I had a shadow come over me. Darkness come over me. And thoughts came into my mind that I never thought about before. And as it's coming down, I could feel it. And coming towards my eyes, I could feel something very, very bad. I felt revenge and many other things. And I said, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I don't want this. I don't want this. Take it away from me. And it left me. But a lot of things go through your mind. So I had to claim forgiveness for the people that did these things. But at the same time, we have to find these people. The reason why we sit down with our lawyer and he says, they're going to do it again. We have to find them. Because these people have been involved in 5 cases before. The professor, they bombed a police. They did other things. This is not the first time. He says, they're going to strike again. So we have to make sure we catch these people. And the Lord says, if we lose, we all lose. So we need the body of the Lord to stand up, to pray that we find these people. There's something that the state of Israel did not do that they should have done. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21, verse 1 through 9, it says, if there's a murder and nobody knows who it was, take a measurement and see which city is the closest city and let that city do a sacrifice for atonement for themselves, not for the murderer, for themselves, and say, we're doing this atonement, we're taking this animal, we're cutting it, sitting its throat, and he's here, we're trying to tell you that we're not involved. The reason why they were commanded to do this, to say we were not involved and we condemn what took place. So far, there has not been an open voice within our Knesset condemning the action. So what has been? The Prime Minister of Canada and other officials from other countries have condemned it, and they have called the foreign ministry here telling them, we condemn what took place. But the thing is, the Bible says, if they don't condemn it, in the book of Deuteronomy, it says, the blood of the victim will always be there, and the Lord will always visit that nation with judgment until they claim and they bring atonement by saying we were not responsible and to condemn it. The word victory comes from 2 words. It comes from the word victim and story. It's about a person that was a victim and he overcame and now he has a story to tell. So the Lord has given us victory. And the only reason he has given us victory is because Yeshua has forgiven us. So we have to forgive others too. I'm proud of Army concerning one thing. We have somebody that called us up and they said, I have connections and I'm able to try to stop donations coming to the state of Israel until they solve this crime. And he found out about it. You know what he said? He says, Abba, tell them not to do that because Israel is more important than me. Israel has to continue. They should continue blessing Israel. Nobody should stop blessing Israel because of what took place. Because God is going to give the victory. This is a 15-year-old boy. So this took place, but God has delivered us. And I wrote down several points how the Lord has helped us overcome. Number one, by calling on His name. He that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God answers His people. Number two, knowing that God loves you, that He agapes you, that He's thinking about you, that He's there with you. Without that, we cannot stand. Number three, we have to trust Him that He's going to do the right thing in the situation. Call upon Him, know that He loves us, trust Him. And number four, know that He could do the impossible and He's able to move every single mountain, no matter what. Number five, which is the hardest, obey what He told you to do after you call upon Him. That's the hardest things to do. For us was to forgive. And number six, call the body of the Lord and tell them to stand with you. Because without it, you will not be able to stand. Praise God. I just thank God for the body of the Lord here. I thank God for Chuck and his family and all the support we had. Because without it, we won't be able to stand. I thank God for doing a miracle. For as far as Ami is concerned, we have other terrorist victims that they lost their children, which happens to be our neighbors. They lost their children in a terrorist attack. We're in Bombasa, Africa. But we have our children. We have Ami. The Lord has done several things which I want to close with. After this thing took place, like someone says to me, she says, I've been here since 1963. I haven't seen the body of the Lord united in such a single moment as has happened. I have never seen the worldwide body of the Lord unite as it took place. The name of Yeshua has been in the media and will continue being in the media. This is one of the things we did with the TV station. They said they will continue having, like this Friday, there was an issue about Messianic Jews in the Jerusalem Post. We continue hearing, and it's like people been calling me up and said, Israelis, I have never had the opportunity to witness like now because of what took place. I had a phone call right after the bombing on my phone in the hospital, and she told me this. She says, I just want to tell you, I'm an Israeli. And I accepted the Lord, but nobody knows I'm a believer. She says, I'm calling you up to tell you that very possible this took place because of people like me. Maybe I was too ashamed to tell people I believe in the Lord and they disrespected the Lord because of people like me. She says, I want to dedicate my life with a poem. She says, I'm going to tell my mother, I'm going to tell the workers at my job that I am a believer. Another thing took place. I had Arabic people call me up and tell me, and they wrote me letters, and they told me, you know, I have decided to forgive the Jews just because you have decided to forgive them. If you forgive them, I could also. So we had several Arabic people, which I never thought that would be a connection. They said, I have decided to rededicate my life also to the Lord. And one of them is visiting the soldiers in Gaza that were wounded for the first time. Praise God. One that really was really against the Jewish people. He's down there in Gaza and down in Beit Sheva visiting the Arabic people, the Jewish people and the soldiers. Praise God. I just want to close with saying that the Lord, the devil meant it for wrong. But the Lord happened for good. And one day we won't be here. Our life is like a vapor. And the main thing in all what happens is that God is glorified. But let's pray that through all these things, that the body of the Lord will be strengthened. That the Israelis will take responsibility for being Jewish believers. That the Jewish, that the non-Jewish believing world will support the Israelis believers. And that we will be strengthened in this land. And that at the end, there will be a fountain that will be for salvation of all of Israel. Amen. Thank you.